This was actually, I put this together to be one of the lessons, but I decided not to. I'm just going to give it to you as a handout. I'm going to go over it with you. And then we're going to get into tonight's lesson. So this is one, it's called, What Are the Goals for Your Marriage? And I want you to take this home and look at it and talk about it and talk it over with your spouse. Because here's the deal. That we have plans and we have goals for a lot of things. We have goals for our job. We have goals for school and graduation. We have all kinds of goals for all kinds of things, don't we? We have plans. I want to buy a new house. I'm going to make it a goal. I'm going to have plans to do something. But it's interesting. If somebody would say, what is the goal for your marriage? I think a lot of us would be stumped. And the problem is, if we don't have a plan or a desire or a dream for where we're going, there's no way we can do anything even to make plans to get. How do we know when we're moving forward? This is God's design. It's not ours. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I've got plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So God makes it real clear. His plans for us is to prosper us, is to make it something special. God's goal for marriage is that two become one, really become one, emotionally, physically. There's a unity. There's something special that happens there. This can seem like an overwhelming task for us, and it actually is for us, but it's not for God. He can do anything. Any goal for our marriage must begin with a goal for our growth and maturing as a follower of God. Only He can give us the marriage that we really, I believe, ultimately dream of. But we've got to start thinking in terms of, what is it I want to get to? What do I want my marriage to be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? And how do I know? What are the benchmarks? How do I know if it's going to work and it's going to get someplace? There's some scriptures there. Proverbs 3:5. What's God saying? I want you to read these things together, talk about them. What's God saying to you in that scripture? Luke 9:23, the same thing. How do you apply it to your marriage, what God is trying to say there? How does God's vision for your marriage and your vision for your marriage compare based on the scriptures that are above you? So I want you to go through these and look at them, because there's a lot of good stuff there. But I think we've got to start thinking, where do I want to go with this? What do I want to see? Sometimes we go, I want my marriage to get better. Well, what does that mean? Do I even have an idea of what, you know, I know maybe what I want. Where does my spouse fit into that? Have we talked? Are we doing something together so that we're moving forward as a partnership and as a marriage? So I think it's really important for us to do this, but I want you to think about it. There's actually one of the questions that will be in today's lesson for you to talk about this week that has to do with goals. But what are your dreams? And you'll find out probably when you do this, if you haven't talked about these things, you may find you and your spouse have different dreams and have different goals. Hey, that's okay. And probably is the case, by more likely, more often than not, because we haven't talked. Once we both understand, this is what I'm looking for. This is, if they're different, then you say, fine, let's give it to God. Let's talk and let's come up with, what is our dream then for the uniqueness that each one of us brings to this marriage, and that we move forward with that. So I think this is really important. It's something that we don't often talk about and think about, but please take this home. Talk about it with your husband, your wife. Pray about these things. Go over these scriptures. And I want you to start thinking. It may not even be very easy at first. What do I want it to be in a year? What do I want our marriage to look like in a year or in 5 years or whatever? Okay? So that's an extra for tonight. I kind of set this one out, this lesson out as well. This is the second lesson in the series. And I want to say this at first, because last week's lesson and tonight's lesson, I'm going to call them foundational. We're going to get into some real practicals as time goes on. And it'll be fun. It'll be interesting. Nancy's going to be up here teaching with me. And we're going to get started into some real specifics and practicals about our marriage. But there's some things at the very beginning we have to come to deep conviction on, like last week's lesson, which is, what is God's plan? I mean, what is God doing? If the Lord designed it, He is the grand designer of everything, what is His design and how is it supposed to work? We have to look at that and understand and get ourselves in sync with Him. And miracles happen. And this is another foundational lesson. And then after we kind of establish this as our base, then we'll start going through some real specifics I think you're going to have a lot of fun with. and be kind of interesting as we go through them in who we are as human beings. I set this up to start with just because we're talking about marriage principles, not just for you, but also to be able to share with others. And this is sort of a, whether I do this with everyone or not, but put it on, but to understand the flow of helping someone and studying the Bible with them and helping them understand what God's plan is. So before you begin this study, let's say you're studying this with someone else. Talk with each other about what you learned from the assignment given at the last lesson. That's really important to do. Yeah, we have to work on ourselves and not on our spouse. What we all want to do, and it's how Satan attacks us. He gets us focused on what we think are the problems in our spouse, instead of looking at the one we have complete control over and saying, God, what do you want me to be? And that's a huge part of this. When we start looking at making a marriage better, we got to look in the mirror. And that mirror is the Scripture, that mirror is God, to say, what do I really look like in comparison? So you look at this and ask enough time, take enough time to ask questions. Well, what does this mean to you? Where are you going with this? Have they been following the direction? Did they do the assignments? Are they praying together? If not, encourage them. And I want to encourage you. Please take advantage. As we're talking about these 50 days of faith, pray with your spouse every day. Open the Bible. If we're going to make this work, that you are in the Bible, that you're saying, okay, God, let me find you. Help me to find who you are in this process. Lovingly, you know, if they didn't do it, hey, fine. Lovingly challenge them. Just, you know, it's not a rebuke time, but encourage them. Say, don't miss out on this, as I'm doing with you now. I don't want anybody to miss out on what can happen here through this whole process. The more time you put into it, the more you get out of it. It's like anything else. You give God, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Okay, so what we're talking about, this is all about love tonight. The foundation for Christianity and the foundation for marriage. It's really interesting. Growing up, I used to watch these old black and white movies, you know, and I remember these scenes like, you know, this kid's asking his dad, how do I know when I'm in love? Dad looks at him and says, you'll know. That was it. And I thought, really, for a lot of my life, that it was the undefinable. Love is whatever. It's these people that love being together and doing whatever it is. That's what love is. Maybe saying nice things to each other or whatever. But I really didn't think it could be defined. It was one of those very nebulous little things out there in space somewhere that says love is sort of always there. But we're going to look at this and what love is. I want you to be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These are scriptures, probably some of these, that you hear a lot. They're quoted at weddings. Whether anybody's ever opened the Bible before, there are things you quote at weddings and stuff like that. You know, but do we understand what God's really trying to do? And I want to start, first of all, in verse 1. 1, 2, and 3, because these scriptures right here are often overlooked. And because they're kind of different in how they're put together. Let me read them first. Verse 1, 2, and 3. It begins just before 13, that last little verse there, it says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Isn't it awesome that God would say this is the most excellent? You know, sort of takes all the, okay, what's the greatest commandment? Listen, love is it. This is the most excellent way. Now I'm going to talk about that. He spends this particular chapter, as we've divided it in the Bible, very strongly identifying what this is. And verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Those are really interesting little verses. You know, for a long time, you'd read those things that surrender my body to the flames, speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Here's what that is. It's actually very simple. God says the motivation behind everything that we are to do needs to be love. Do you ever hear, you hear of businesses, perhaps they're very, very philanthropic and they give a lot of money to projects and to help the poor, whatever it is. You've probably heard that, right? Now, it may be sincere, maybe at some level, but what are some other reasons that people, that a company might do that? Yeah, tax breaks. It's politically correct. It gets you ingrained in the community. There's a lot of benefits. And you know what? Even though those are nice, and we're glad they do that. I mean, I'm glad they give money. But God's just saying, if the motivation behind it isn't that you really love and care for people, it's really not going to give you what it could. What we do for each other, how we act towards each other. It's one thing to say, well, I'm going to be nice to you because it's the right thing to do. Well, you feel special then, right? If I'm doing something nice because I care about you, I deeply care about you, that changes everything. God says if the motive, whatever the motivation is, or whatever I'm doing, if the motivation behind it isn't love, it really isn't going to give you probably what you're looking for and what you're hoping for. And then he goes on here to the verses that most people are more familiar with, and he describes what I thought actually was not even describable. In verse 4 it says, love is patient. Because I looked at love like a lot of people. Love was emotionally based, right? It's a feeling. You'll know, oh my gosh, I must be in love, right? God says, here's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Okay, are patience and kindness an emotion? They're not. They're decisions that we make. I make a decision to be patient because I care about you. How often should I be patient, according to this? Well, okay, now the standard's going up here as we look at God. Love is patient. It's supposed to be all the time, right? And the more we mature, the more we grow, the better we get at this. If we really love somebody, we love God, this is how God loved us. You ever hear the terms of unconditional love versus conditional love? Conditional love means it has strings attached. I will love you if. If you do this, I'll love you. If you do this, I'll love you. If you don't, I don't. Unconditional love just means I'm going to love you. I don't know what you're going to do, but it really doesn't matter. I love you. And here's what godly love is all about. I will be patient with you. Love is kind. Always. I wasn't always patient and I wasn't always kind before I was a Christian. I could reach my limit and snap and that's it. And I could feel totally justified. And I could be kind when I want. There were things that I said that were very unkind to Nancy. Love doesn't envy. Doesn't look at somebody, I should have that. Why do you? It's not right. You know, I've worked for all this. Why? I mean, the Bible says love doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It doesn't think more highly of itself. Look at me. Why aren't you more like me? Because I'm really something special here. It's not proud. Not arrogant. Doesn't think more highly of itself, him or herself. It is not rude, ever. I mean, when I look at this, when Nancy and I studied the Bible for the very first time, this is 30-some years ago, when our marriage was almost done, this was our first study. And I'm telling you what, the impact that came from this, about looking at my life and looking at who I thought I was, all those years that I would have said I love my wife, when it came to measuring the love that I gave her compared to the love that God was calling me to, whatever I call love didn't even fit in the same room. Because I wasn't these things, except maybe on a very selective basis. I was rude at times, very rude. Because I wanted her to understand where I was. And that was my way of making a point. It's not self-seeking. I was really good at this. In other words, it's that conditional love. I would think sometimes, okay, I want Nancy, you know, here's what I'm wanting Nancy to do and change or whatever it is. So I'm going to do this. So I'm going to do some really nice things and da-da-da. But if she didn't respond in kind, then I would say, well, that's not working, so the heck with it. In other words, my motivation was not that it was the right thing to do, that I cared about her, that I loved her. My motivation was I wanted something back out of this. And I'm doing this for a purpose, and that purpose is me. And God says love, period, is not self-seeking. It gives because giving is love. That's what it's all about. It's not easily angered. Listen, anger in a home is devastating. Ongoing, unchecked anger. You want to mess somebody's life up, just stay angry. Respond angrily. You want to make your kids insecure? That's a great way to do it. And God says, you love them? Then why are you doing this? Here's where I like the way the NIV uses ease. I like the idea of easily angered. Because, again, here's me. I'm not easily angered. It takes twice, you know. I gave him that one time, but, you know, I got my limit here, and it's reasonable, and now I'm angry. Think of it this way. Let's say you got this grand piano, and somebody asks you, we need to move that from here over to there, and it doesn't have wheels. And you're thinking, this is not going to be easily moved. It's possible, if we get enough people on it, it's possible to move it, but it's not going to be easy. I think that's a more fitting look at what this is all about. For somebody to say, boy, you know what? Maybe she could get angry. I don't know. I've never seen it, but I'm sure probably. But it's not going to be easy. She's not easily angered. In other words, it's almost not even in the same thought process that you're an angry person. Something may make you angry. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure probably something could. But it's not easy. She's not easily. I think that's more descriptive of this. We try to justify our ability to get angry when we look at Jesus driving out the money changers from the temple, getting a whip and going in, and we call that righteous anger. Well, you know what? Jesus could do that. There's very little anger that I've seen that I would consider righteous. And if you try to put yourself in those shoes, those are pretty big shoes you're trying to put yourself in. Most of the anger that we get is because we're personally irritated, we've been put off, somebody has said something, and we feel justified to be angry in return. And we call it, well, hey, they did it, therefore it's okay and I'm justified. Listen, that's absolutely not what the Bible talks about. So now we're changing a whole dynamic in a relationship here, and that's what God's trying to talk about. Not easily angered. Here's a big one for me. Keeps no record of wrongs. I used to have a mental file drawer. I mean, I had everything in there that Nancy's ever done that irritated me. It was just there. And you know what? When she would start talking to me about something that I didn't like, you know what I was doing? I stopped listening to her very quickly. And I opened the drawer. And I was going through, figuring out what my comeback was going to be. Here's something that was interesting I learned about myself in that process. I never looked at myself as a mean person. I was okay. I got along with everybody. I didn't look at that as being something that I was a mean person until I started looking at what this was. Keeping a record of wrongs. Something that's in the past. Let's say somebody maybe said, I'm sorry. And you don't let it go. The only reason I can think of why anybody would keep a record of wrongs is because they intend to use it to hurt you when the time is right. I don't know of any other reason to keep them. And when I started looking at that, I thought, mean began to identify who I was, because that was one of my great sins. I didn't like to forgive because it was useful to me when the time was right to inflict pain on somebody else. And many times that was my wife. Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. That means if you have a problem, you resolve it. You talk about it. You make things. You get help if you need to. And then it's over with. And it's done. It doesn't get brought up again. Something else may happen. You have to deal with that. But these things are in the past. You keep no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It never says, I told you so. Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. You're feeling kind of good and smug about yourself when someone else, maybe they're going the wrong direction, they didn't listen, or whatever it is, and something happens, and you sit back and just feel kind of good. I knew that was going to happen. Or do you hurt? As Jesus does when we sin, no matter how much He tells us not to sin, and we hurt and He hurts. He didn't want that to happen. Doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. The truth. Now, does the truth ever hurt? Somebody tells you the truth about you? How open are you to having somebody be really honest? The problem we have, that's our pride. We have this image of ourselves and we don't want anybody to violate that. And somebody comes up and talks to us and we feel that defensiveness. Who do you think you are? Or you don't have the right. Let me tell you a story about with my kids when I'm going to have to roll through this. My kids one time, I was struggling when our daughter was a teenager and going through some challenging times. And I was praying, I get a lot of input. And I said, God, I prayed this prayer. I said, God, I'm just asking that when I get input from my children, that You have been involved in that. Okay? And it's a good prayer. Not long after that, this individual, I was in Chicago, part of the Chicago church that time, and this individual came up to me. I can't remember how the conversation came about, but anyway, started talking to me about my parenting. Now, the reality was, this person would have probably been the last person in the Chicago church that I ever would have looked at to get parenting advice because of their own life. And I could feel myself stiffening up, you know? I mean, I just going through, who the heck do you think you are? I mean, that was yeah. Fortunately, my mouth never opened and those things never came out. But they were very much there in my heart. And all of a sudden, I mean, it's like this little arrow pierced my heart. I thought, okay, God, is this a test? I asked You to be involved in every bit of advice that I got from. And I didn't say from who. The problem that we have is somebody, we're very selective. Well, you don't understand. Well, you don't understand. So I'll listen to you because you have kids that are older than mine. You don't have kids that are older than mine. I go through all this mental stuff because I selectively have desire because there's people I feel I respect, those that I don't, and I'll listen to this, won't listen to that. That's pride. And I sat and I listened. I thought, okay, God, because I did. If either I believed that prayer or I didn't. And it's funny. I mean, I was very convicted. Fortunately, again, it never went past, you know, anything. And I just settled back and I listened. Actually, got some pretty good input. And I got more input than I ever dreamed from so many people, you know, helping me, loving me, trying to help me during those difficult teen years. Well, the same thing can happen anytime. If our hearts are open and we're willing to listen, it's amazing. People long for you to have a good marriage. They don't want you to have bad. They're saying things because they care about you. So love rejoices in the truth. If somebody's honest with you, you'd be glad that somebody cares about you enough to be honest with you, even if it comes out a little wrong. Okay? If it's still the truth, it's the truth. And you take it as the truth and deal with it. Okay? Love always protects. Love always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me use one in this real quickly here. Always trusts. That's an interesting one. What if you've been hurt by somebody? How do you trust them again? You struggle with that? Here's what that's talking about. I have a choice. Let's say, and our feelings can be hurt. My feelings can be hurt. Let's say Jerry says something that really hurts my feelings. Please don't do that. Jerry, I mean, I've got a choice. I can look at Jerry and say, I cannot believe that he would say such a thing to me. And I could cop an attitude. I can judge his heart. He must have. He's mean. Or I can say, you know what? I know Jerry. I know he didn't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to hurt John today. I mean, that's not it. I mean, maybe what he did hurt me, but I've got to try. I'm going to trust his heart. I don't think he meant to say that. I don't think that's what his intent was. I may need to talk to him to say, Jerry, that really hurt my feelings. Are we okay? You know, I mean, we'll make things right real quickly, but if I trust his heart, I don't judge, and I don't assign motive to his heart, then I keep myself from sin. Otherwise, I'm just sinful as everybody else in this process. We get it resolved. I say, okay, fine, that's great, and we're close together, and we're unified. But my first thought, especially with your spouse, is you trust their heart. They may be in a bad way. You're not walking in their shoes. You don't understand. Let's just really start to trust and not get an attitude first thing off the bat, okay? Always does that. All right. This is what the centerpiece of a relationship with God is. This is how He looks at us. I will be patient. I will be kind. I'm not going to keep record. When I forgive, I'm telling you, it's as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, so far will I remove your sins from you. That's it. There is no record of wrongs. After we've been forgiven of our sins, we say to God, hey, you know, we still remember. We say, God, I'm really struggling. I'm so sorry about this. He says, what? Well, you know this. He says, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. That's the kind of God we want to have on our side, right? He wipes the slate clean. The slate is wiped clean. Love based on God's principles. I heard this one. It's kind of a cute little thing. I've heard this comparison. Consider a computer software promotional program. You know, you get this. This is free. Download it. Try this out. You know, it can give you some level of satisfaction, but it cannot deliver the goods. It's designed to get you to what? Buy it. Right? It's there to say, look, it can really help you, but to make it work, you got to upgrade. You've got to buy the whole thing. So it is with love without faith, and that's not faith in God-centered. You can use the principles, and you know what? You'll get a little bit. But it can never deliver the real goods without it being God-centered and faith-centered. Love based on God's principles. Consider a mother with a tiny baby. The child, in reality, can give nothing back. Yet a mother will get up in the night to change and feed and comfort this little child. She unselfishly gives and draws her joy and fulfillment from giving and providing for the needs and the security of another. That's what we're talking about here. Imagine if a husband feels that way towards his wife and a wife feels that way towards her husband. If that's our heart, I want to give. I hope I get something back. I want to get something back. But you know what? If I don't, I'm still giving. With this same spirit all the time. John 3:16. Who can recite that for me? The baseball game, right? Who can say it? Somebody say it loud. All right. God so loved the world that He what? He gave. He gave and He gave His best. 1 John 3:16. Turn there. That's a real good one. Jesus always gives you a little bit, you know, that it sort of draws you in, and then He talks to you a little bit deeper. 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. That's what we just read in John 3:16. And we, ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Okay. Little difference here. Which of the two principles best describes you in these passages? Do you just enjoy being given to? Or do you freely and lovingly give your best to one another? See, this is a process of growth. In the gospel, Jesus was just beginning to teach. And he said, I'm going to give you the Spirit. It's going to happen. As you become Christian, I mean, he's talking about what it is. And then later on, as we understand, then it gets deeper. Now he says, I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to become as I have become. I want this to be a measure of you. And we're talking about marriage as the most intimate relationship that we have. We give, and we give, and we give again. Every one of us was created by God with the need to be loved and to give love. If you have any question about this, look at children and adults who have grown up in homes filled with love and those who weren't so blessed. The damage from homes where love is absent can last a lifetime. We have a choice. And it starts with a marriage. The marriage is the foundation relationship in that household. If that isn't loving, there's really not a lot to pass on that you want. Okay? We got to get that understood. And again, this is foundational stuff. John 13, 34 and 35. Let's look at that real quickly. A new command I give you. Love one another. Okay, wait a minute. Heard that before. As I have loved you. Here it is. Getting deeper. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now God's told us what love is. And He's telling us this is what's going to distinguish you from other people. Even nice people in the world. If you love each other this way. And the marriages that we're trying to build and are supposed to be building here will reflect God's glory all the more. How are you doing? You've got to ask yourself, how are you doing in these areas? Does this reflect you? I want to read here. I got it printed out. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38. God says, give and it will be given to you. There's all the encouragement constantly that God gives us. Love, give, forgive, keep no record of wrongs, do all these kind of things. And He says, give and it will be given to you. I want something, God. Well, hey, here's how to get it. You need to give. And it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So God's making a real point here saying something's going to happen here. Here's how it goes down. You give with this little cup. I'll take that little cup and I'll fill it full and I'll make it a little overflowing and I'll give it back to you. The problem is we want the dump truck in return, but we only give with the little cup. You learn to give with the dump truck and guess what God gives you back? Pressed down, overflowing. With the measure you use. If I only give a little bit of love, God says, listen, don't expect a lot back, even from me. God is trying to teach us. How do we build a marriage? Marriage is all about giving. It will teach you what you need to change to become more and more like Jesus. We can only find true love when we find God. Because God, in 1 John 4:8, is love. Love is other-focused and it's constant. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, always perseveres, never fails. Here's the assignment for this week. All right? Read through those passages in 1 Corinthians 13. Identify, be honest, okay? Identify your strengths and your weaknesses. You got them both. And start being honest with yourself what that means. Spend time with your spouse and share about the areas that you are committed to praying about and growing in. And again, spouse, whoever it is, this isn't the time to comment. Well, you forgot one. Okay? Listen, man, we're talking about starting here and growing. We start someplace. And you know when your spouse says, you know what, I realized this. And I want to pray about it and grow in it. What's your response to be? Amen. Awesome. I will pray with you for that. And then you share the same things. You treat each other like you want to be treated, the Bible tells us. Then look at the goals. This has something to do with that thing I passed out earlier. Look at the goals you wrote down in the previous assignment and write down how this lesson on love will serve you in reaching those goals. And this will even help you in identifying those goals. And then you look at this study on love. How does this study affect your view of God and how He sees you in His eyes? The more we understand that, the more humble our hearts become. And the more we're there. And finally, continue to read the Bible and pray with your spouse every day. This is the key. The faith, the prayer, the making a difference. Okay? This is really what it's all about. These are foundational studies. Okay, these will set the pace. I want you to think about all this stuff. You got to, in the first one, God's plan, you can change yourself. You can't change somebody else. But by changing yourself and becoming what God wants you to be, you'll be amazed at how God will work through you to affect the lives of those around you. And God says you need to love and find the love that you need to for the person that you have committed your life to being with. I would have never dreamed in my wildest dream the relationship that Nancy and I have today would ever happen. There was a time when I didn't think it possible because of the damage that was done. But we serve a God who says, nothing's impossible for me. I can do more than you can imagine. Pretty awesome. And that's available to anybody that chooses to follow that path and say, I'm really going to repent. I'm going to grow. I'm going to make this a different area. Okay? Well, amen. That's what I've got for tonight. Next week, we're going to be talking about embracing our differences. And we're different, right? You probably know that. It'll be fun. We're going to have a good time with it. But again, I don't want you to forget the message that came through last week's lesson and this week's lesson. Because this, again, this is the foundation for all of it.